As I several weeks ago, what a message I gave about tribulation rapture, I said I was going to be teaching more on it, and today is one of those installments, hopefully to help us get real clarity about how Scripture really works. And this is a subject you can teach on a lot and for a long time, so I'm going to probably do one other message about it, at least at this point. It's almost done. So trying to equip you to be able to understand not only how the Word works, but what our expectations should be based on the truth of Scripture, and help you to navigate around a lot of the false teachings and confused teachings that we get about these things. So there's things that I'm not going to be teaching on that I'm assuming that you might know or remember. So the title for the message this afternoon is The Return of Yeshua, a Post-Tribulation Truth. So, which means that Yeshua comes after the tribulation, not before and not during. And the rapture is primarily built on Yeshua returning before the tribulation, which is just not true within Scripture. So I'm going to give you some more about that today. So we're going to start with a Hebrew Testament insight, which comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. So it's talking about Michael, the archangel. Michael, the archangel, is the protector of Israel. That is his primary job within Scripture. He watches over and protects Israel. He'll arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And in that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So that should, at least, maybe it might not be familiar to you from Daniel, but you should find familiarity with that within the new covenant. So we're going to pick that apart a little bit. So the time of distress is the great tribulation, which has yet to happen. Right? So we live in times of tribulation. We are in the tribulation. But there is a great tribulation, and Daniel is identifying this elevated mode of strife upon the earth. Right? And after this great tribulation, then the Mashiach comes. Not before, not during, after. So some may say, when we are understanding New Covenant Scriptures, we cannot take them out of the context of the Hebrew Scriptures, what was written before them. And Daniel's talking about the events for us prophetically, which helps us, can help us understand what the New Covenant is actually saying. So the New Covenant never contradicts the Hebrew Scriptures, right? The Hebrew Scriptures, they are what determines what the New Covenant means, right? The New Covenant does not interpret the Hebrew text. The Hebrew text deciphers what the Greek text is and its understanding. So we can look to these Scriptures. So unfortunately, many within Christianity, they don't look to the Hebrew text to define and understand what the New Covenant is saying. And that's a major problem. Because then you end up getting it wrong, distorting it, being confused. Yeshua's, right, calling the faithful unto Him. In those Scriptures, we see the Messiah is calling the faithful unto Himself, those alive and those that are in the dust. So we're talking about the resurrection as well. These things happen at the same time. So we see those that are living being called to Messiah. We also see those that have been faithful to Messiah being called within the resurrection. And of course, it also mentioned those that aren't of faith who will be called to damnation. So now we're going to add Daniel in chapter 12, verse 13. But you go your way until the end comes. Then you will rest and rise for reward at the end of days. So Daniel here is talking about that he will meet Yeshua after the great tribulation. Not before, just like everybody else. Everybody comes, those that are going to become the Messiah and judge will all happen at the same time. So there are multiple parts to what is traditionally called, right, the tribulation on the quote unquote the rapture, which isn't a Greek word. It's not defined in Greek, right? It doesn't speak of that, right? Because parousia is the word and it means the coming. It's not a going, it's a coming. Right? And so unfortunately it's been misaligned, it's been misinterpreted. And the text has been forced to talk about this rapture in order for the faithful to get out from underneath the great tribulation. It's not in the text. It's just not in the text. It's not anywhere in the text. Even the verses that they use, and we will talk about a few of those. I'm excited. God's no respecter of persons. Everybody gets the same treatment, right? If you're in Messiah, you're going up, and if you're not in Messiah, you're going down. Maybe some people aren't comfortable with that. I think it's pretty good. So some people probably are sitting there and go, I'm still confused. Well, I hope you're not, right? There's no reason to be, and that's why we teach on these things. The New Covenant has many scriptures that support what I'm teaching you, how we look at the Great Tribulation, how we look at Yeshua's second coming. So it's not my opinion. This is what the text says. And so in these teachings, I'm hoping to help you get by these confusions, because you're always going to run into somebody who says, I don't have to worry about it. I'm in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to go through the Great Tribulation. What we don't go through is the wrath. We don't go through the wrath of God. That is different than going through the tribulation. They are two separate things, or they're identified as two separate things. So from Matthew chapter 24, but immediately following the trouble of those times, the sun will grow dark, the moon will stop shining, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with tremendous power and glory. He will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his people, the chosen people from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. So Matthew is clearly describing here the events, right, of the resurrection, what's preceding them and before and after. Matthew's very clear. Messiah doesn't show up before the great tribulation. We are going, those that are alive that haven't died are going to go through the great tribulation. Again, what we don't go through is the wrath of God. Everybody with me so far? All right. However we want to define rapture, and again, it's a problematic word because it's not in the Greek text. And it's really a created idea. The rapture has been designed to be kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Right? That somehow we're going to be treated differently, that the faithful will be treated different. No, we all go through the judgment. We all go through trial and tribulation, just as we are now. We're all faithful. Every one of us here is going through trial, are you not? Different kinds of trials, right? Health, finances, right? Relationships. There's all kinds of trial going on. That's tribulation. You know, going through tribulation, the things that we go through in this life that the Lord allows for us to go through are designed to refine us in the fire. The design, God knows where we're at. We don't know where we're at. The trial that is preparing us, for those of us that are going to be going through the tribulation, for us in particular, we are being prepared so we will be toughened up and that our faith will increase. That's why when we're going through trial, we're going through the trials and the circumstances of our life, that getting angry with God and turning against Him is the wrong decision. Because God is looking for us to be tested so we can increase our faith, not lessen our faith. And a lot of us struggle sometimes when we deal with life isn't fair. Life is not fair. Can we get over that? Life is not fair. Yes, is it a bummer? Yeah, it stinks. But life isn't fair. And God has a plan for that through the redemption. The wicked don't get away with anything. In this life, it looks like they might, but they don't. What traditionally, and when I say traditionally, the rapture is designed, as I talked about last time, only comes around 1830. And it comes through Darby and others of his ilk that create this idea of a rapture. Paul, the Apostle of the New Covenant, never addresses anything called a rapture. Why? It didn't exist. It wasn't part of what they understood or knew. So are we saying that Darby and others 100 years ago or so were smarter than the apostles? I think that's a major problem. So we need to look at what did the scriptures speak to and avoid inventing things that make us feel more comfortable. I don't know about you, but in Messiah, I'm covered. I may be martyred, whatever, but I know I'm covered. Maybe, you know, the desire is when people, you know, they start to realize they're not really in a really great relationship with God by living by His Word and His Spirit, they're looking for another way out. Yeshua's coming is a public event. It's not secret. The rapture is secret. It is defined. It's secret. Yeshua's return, His second advent, is a public event that the whole world will see. It's not secretive. Some stay, some go. In fact, those scriptures where people stay and go, the ones that are taken up, that are gone, they're going to hell. And that's often is misquoted and misrepresented. Oh, these are the people going to be with Yeshua. Wrong. Those are the people that are judged, and they're going to hell. If you're not sure, look for it. Read context. Read around it. See what it is talking about. Not just a verse. I can make any verse say anything I want it to. And might be able to convince some of you it's true. So these multiple things that are happening, they're happening all together. It's one event. So no matter what you feel about the rapture or the resurrection, all those things, these things are one event with many things happening, many moving parts with one event. Yeshua comes back the second time, one time. The way the rapture is taught, Yeshua has to come back three times. I'm going to teach more about that. Might be not so much today, but the next message. We'll see. See what the Lord leads us to. The faithful alive or in the grave are called out at the same time. They're not separate events. As I said, if that was true, then that means Yeshua has a third advent. Anybody comfortable saying Yeshua comes three times here? But that's what believing in the traditional Christian rapture, that's what you're believing, that Yeshua comes three times. That's obviously problematic, and it's heretical. Yeshua's return, his second advent, as I've already said, I'm going to re-emphasize, is public. It is not private. The world sees it happening, hears it happening, feels it happening. And it will be quite the spectacle, as Daniel points out, that it will be something that has never happened on the earth. From Matthew 24, "For when the Son of Man does come, it will be like lightning that flashes out in the east and fills the sky to the western horizon." Everybody is going to know. Those that support a pre-tribulation rapture have to support three comings of Yeshua. As I said, it doesn't work. Rav Shaul sees numerous things happening at the same time. Right? Scripture many times we can't read it like it's chronological, although these things are all happening. It's not like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's not like you can put order all these things. There's multiple things happening at the same time. A pre-tribulation, again, talking about Yeshua returning or being in, and taking the church up to heaven, that narrative splits the events into distinct columns, taking away how the Lord works. He's doing many things. He's capable. He's a multitasker. So it's not a chronological tapestry. The scriptures are painted many times in very broad strokes. They don't give you every tiny detail. It's painted in broad strokes. Why? One, because that allows us to live within those scriptures without it being too narrow and being defined that way in how we express ourselves through it. But also, if you knew every single detail, what faith is there to have? Faith is based on what you do not know, what you do not see, and what you do not hear. We don't have to try and force Scripture to say things. Because if we have faith, we're good with what we understand, even what we don't understand. We don't have to force a narrative. All you have to do is take the narrative that is given. And within these broad scope of this paintbrush, these things all work in unity, not disunity. When we define Scripture that doesn't jive with other Scripture, we have a problem. You have the wrong interpretation. Scripture, as it's brought, is in unity. The Word of God is in unity. And when we start determining things that contradict, literally contradict and change the scenario, we have a problem. And we have to start with understanding that scenario with the Hebrew text, not with the Greek text. Unfortunately, as I said before, that's a lost art in many cases within modern Christology. I mentioned that Greek word, I mentioned it last time, parousia, which means coming, not comings. To give you a little more detail, when it talks about it, it's the coming of the Lord, not the comings of the Lord. That may seem like a simple thing, but from 1 Thessalonians 3, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Yeshua with all his saints. See, Paul sees the events on the last day as one event with the multiple points. We're going to get into some more of that and how we can understand it. Yeshua does not come to gather the faithful and then head back to heaven. He comes, he gathers the faithful, which are the holy saints and the warriors, and comes to earth to do battle. The other way means he has to come three times. Paul urges the believers to remain blameless in God's sight. Why would Paul have to pray for this if he expected the believers to already be in heaven for 7 years before Yeshua is needed? It doesn't make any sense. Be faithful. Everything you're going to go through, be faithful to the Lord. There's not an easy out. Paul wouldn't have written the way he did if there was a third out, if there's another way to avoid the great tribulation. Remain blameless in God's sight. He prayed this, knowing what the people would have to go through. Paul never says the messianic community or church will be raptured before the tribulation. It's nowhere to be found. So there is an ancient tradition that can help us. So when someone important was coming, parousia, that word is a common word, coming into a town, the leaders would go out and meet him outside the gates and bring them in. Parousio is also translated meeting in context. Not rapture, but meeting. So God comes down, he brings the people up into the clouds to return. He meets them to come to earth. There's no heaven. So what does that mean for us in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. This is not going to heaven, but welcoming the Lord back to earth. And we can understand that in the context of the ancient tradition that I just shared with you about going out to the gates, the elders going out to the gates and bringing their esteemed guests in. They don't go to their town. Now, does that make it ironclad? No. But I do think we need to understand that's how the mind works, is what was normal. And when we start changing what was normal to abnormal to fit a scenario we like, we're in trouble. From Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven at that time will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were sensible. The foolish ones took lamps with them, but no oil, whereas the others took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now the bridegroom was late, so they all went to sleep. It was the middle of the night when the crying rang out, "The bridegroom is here. Go out to meet him." The girls all woke up and prepared their lamps for lighting. The foolish ones said to the sensible ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. Ooh, how harsh, right? "There may not be enough for both you and us. Go to the oil dealers and buy some for yourselves." But as they were going off to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came. "Sir, sir," they cried, "let us in." But he answered, "Indeed, I tell you, I don't know you. So stay alert, because you know neither the day nor the hour." When Yeshua is gathering, you know, in this parable, he's talking about the bridesmaids. It doesn't say he took them to heaven. In fact, if we kind of take it as in a sensible way, when the bridesmaids came later after they got their oil to get in, the door was closed. They could still find them, but they couldn't get in because they weren't faithful. Think about that. If the Lord would take them up to heaven, then the other bridesmaids would have nowhere to find where they couldn't get in. In order to meet Mashiach, Messiah, if we are alive, we need to be prepared for His perfect plan. Of course, that's part of what this parable is telling us. It's talking about we need to be prepared. Being prepared means we trust God. And we trust Him in just what the Scriptures say. We can't go beyond what the Scriptures say, because again, it's a test of faith. Nobody here, nobody in this world can understand all the Scripture perfectly. And the importance isn't understanding the Scripture perfectly. It's being faithful to what we can understand, what the Word says, and be ready. Many of us probably find it, many of us struggle to be in a position to be ready for when the Messiah shows up. Or, I know I'm going to a good place, and so I can kind of, you know, dumb it down. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to love Jesus and be okay. That's not the plan of God. We need to be diligent to our faith right up to until Messiah returns and the judgment. Then it won't be hard, because we'll be transformed, right? In the blink of an eye, and new bodies and all that kind of stuff. But right up until that very moment, to our very last breath, we need to be prepared for the coming of Yeshua. On His terms, not our terms. That's one of the dangers, when men get involved with the Word and we change it, we are distorting what God is speaking to us. And we should always, if what comes out of Scripture, the interpretation of Scripture is, if you have Jesus, don't worry, be happy, we have a problem. We have to be giving our lives over to that. Rob Shaul Paul says, "I ran the race. I've run the race. I've run it through my whole life. I didn't sit on my laurels. I didn't sit on anything. I took it to the very end." And we all have to be prepared that way as well. We, the faithful, don't miss out on the battles. In those last days, the faithful return from the clouds with Yeshua to fight the battles along with the angels. Now, what that actually looks like, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we have to be prepared for that. Within the classic dispensational teachings of covenant theology, it's the church, the Gentiles, get raptured into heaven, and it's primarily the Jews left behind. It doesn't make much sense, does it? When we get the script wrong, when we get Scripture wrong, we may miss the whole movie. Have you ever, like, if you read a lot of books or you read books, Did you ever get a book and then you read a couple of chapters and you decide, it's, you know, a 700-page book, I'm going to just go to the last chapter? Probably all of us have kind of done that. That's what happens when we don't know the breadth of the Word of God, and we make some errors, and then we just go to the last chapter not knowing how you get to eternity. You don't know the details. It was the plumber, right? I'm always wary of plumbers. They carry you those big wrenches and stuff, and they tell you everything's good, and then it still leaks. It never leaks while they're there, though. Yeshua returns when it's time for the final act. And again, I'm saying some of the same things over again, so hopefully it'll kind of get inside. But there's many moving parts to his return, and they're not necessarily in chronological order. These things are moving parts at the same time, interacting. It's not this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Many of these things happen all together. And some have misunderstood that to mean that they're separate events. They are not separate events. They are one event with many moving parts. So the time of restoration and when his enemies are subjected to him, including the last enemy, which is death. So we look to the book of Acts for this, chapter 3. So times of relief might come from the presence of Adonai, and he might send Yeshua, the Messiah appointed to you. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration. Of all the things that God spoke about long ago through the mouth of his holy prophets, Moses said, Adonai your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Hear and obey him on all that he shall say to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not listen to that prophet shall be completely cut off from his people. Right? So why do I read that? Because it's an important frame. It gives us a framework, a proper framework, understanding of the tribulation and the quote-unquote rapture. The new covenant supports an understanding that is shared with Zechariah chapter 14, going back to the Hebrew text. Behold, a day is coming, right? So behold a day, not days. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem, the battle, and the city will be captured. The houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. Brothers and sisters, there's no going to heaven here. Are you hearing these words? These things are all happening. The Lord comes back for his faithful and he takes them into the holy city to do battle. There's no way station. The Hebrew Testament helps us understand how Mashiach is going to operate. The prophets aren't making suggestions. The Lord is giving them prophetic words of the future vision so we can know at some level what we should expect to happen and how we should act when those things happen. But there's many teachings out there that distract us from the point of the Word of God. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So when the Lord returns, he's not going to heaven. He's picking up his people on the cloud. He's going down and he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to divide the Mount of Olives. There's no way station. There's no interlude. So we, those that are alive, when he returns, will be part of the army that fights the enemies of Israel and of God. I don't know if we're going to have laser guns or whatever. It'd be cool. I don't know. I mean, it's a spiritual battle, but it's also a physical battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Then the Lord my God will come and all of the holy ones with him. That's one event. They didn't go to heaven to take a vacation. This is all happening together. We have what God's doing as a basic plan. He's showing us and to create other kinds of theologies or doctrines that take away from what God's doing is going to bring not only confusion, it's going to bring apostasy. So we see within these verses the confirmation of the New Covenant Scriptures of Yeshua's mighty return. If we use the numerous, and these are just a few scriptures, and we can look at particularly the prophets that are speaking to us about how it works and what it's going to look like. Not the details. We have enough of the details. Our detail is trust Messiah and follow him. Live for him, follow his word, right? Love him, love one another, execute those things, share the gospel, the Bethora, disciple, but disciple the truth. Let's not deceive people. We have one Messiah who came and died for us once, and is coming again once, and he's coming to take the spoils. There are no identifiable variations that Scripture backs without tweaking them. You have to manipulate the Scripture to get another scenario. You guys want to hear more about this stuff? All right, it's on the way, working on it. Amen.